Hello and welcome to the podcast, He to Deliver Me from Bondage. I am Colleen Harrison.
And I'm Lisa Brunel. Colleen is the author of He to Deliver Me from Bondage, a personal study guide that combines in beautiful harmony the true principles of the 12 steps of addiction recovery with the truths found in the Book of Mormon and the restored gospel of Jesus Christ.
He to Deliver Me from Bondage was first published in 1991. Today, 32 years later, we are delighted to co-host this podcast where we will discuss life-changing truths and share the experience, strength, and hope we have both been gifted by Jesus Christ. It is our testimony that through the power of Christ's atonement, each and all of us can find deliverance. Hello, everyone. This is Colleen Harrison, and I'm here with Lisa Brunel, and we are excited, as usual, to get together and talk. We do this more than once a week. We get together and talk about things many times off and on. But right now, what our excitement about is getting into this step six study, the study of the principle of step six and what we will learn from it. So I'm here just to welcome you, and I'm going to turn it over to Lisa now so she can get us started. She's going to read step six for us, both in the scriptural version and in the original AA version.
Hi, everybody. We're picking up on page 81 after our interview last week with Mike Colby, which was amazing. So grateful for the things that he taught us. Halfway down page 81 begins preparation for discussion of principle six. Let this desire work in you, where we talk about the scriptures that will support the principle. Step six in He to Deliver Me from Bondage says, became humble enough to yield our hearts and our lives to Christ for his sanctification and purification, relying wholly upon his merit, acknowledging even our own best efforts as unprofitable. And then we're going to read also step six from the AA book, and that says, we're entirely ready to have God remove all these defects of character. I love in that scriptural version the word became, because I think it illustrates step six is a process. And oftentimes I've heard people talk about, oh, step six, seven, those are just really, really quick. Like, do I want my weaknesses gone? Of course I do. Okay, God, take them away. But became willing, that indicates the process that it truly actually is. The heart deep purification and sanctification that is needed takes some time.
Thank you, Lisa. That's a beautiful thought. And it really kind of leads into what I was hoping to be able to start out with, the idea that came to me as I was doing this work originally so many years ago and doing it for the sake of my own salvation, of my own trying to make sure I was following true principles by finding them in the Book of Mormon. And it began to dawn on me that this step in the AA literature says, we're entirely ready to have God remove all these defects of character. And I thought, what's my problem? These things are not getting removed really quickly. Why is it not happening? They make it sound like you just said, Lisa, that you just sort of come to a point where you just say, I'm ready. Of course I'm ready. I was ready to have these things removed years ago, months ago. And what's the problem? What's the slowdown here?
Like, and that's what I've been asking for this whole time.
Right, exactly. But that feeling of we're entirely ready, to say we're entirely ready, somehow that tripped me up. And I thought, wait a minute, I guess I wasn't entirely ready 5 years ago when I started my 12-step study experience, my 12-step exposure. I guess I wasn't ready because I still have character weaknesses and they haven't been taken completely away from me and God hasn't done it. And that was when it became apparent to me that, like you just said, this is a process. And I began to hear the words, became entirely ready. Entirely ready to have God, emphasized, underlined three times, that have God remove these defects. And I realized that my step six had strung out over a lot of time, becoming entirely ready to let God do it. There's that important three-letter word, to let God do it, that I wasn't really ready yet to let God do it. I still put some power in myself, and it was a humbling experience. I became humble enough to yield my heart and my life to Christ for His sanctification and purification, relying how much? Wholly upon His merits, completely, totally, 100% upon His merits, acknowledging even my own best effort as unprofitable. And that became step six in the scriptural version. The idea that I had to wait upon Christ, upon God, to be in charge of just when and how my defects were removed from me. I had to be like Ether 12:27, when it says that He gave me the weaknesses that I struggle with, that I might learn to be humble, and that if I will come unto Him with these things, then He will make these weak things become strong unto me. It's God's action in step six that we have to learn to be patiently waiting for, because He is the one who will make the mighty change in our hearts.
It makes me think of the church's ARP book that quotes Elder Maxwell saying something along the lines is, the only thing we really have to offer is our will. And so thinking, okay, I'm just going to practice in my life, instead of being impatient, I'm going to change that, and I'm going to be patient, and I'm going to work on that. This really isn't what we're talking about. This is soul deep willingness to give these weaknesses away, and then asking God to do that for us with a recognition that we've been trying our whole life, or this whole battle with our addiction or whatever our situation might be. We have been doing everything we could already, and we see that we can't change it and we can't do it. That's where we came to in step one. We are powerless. And so it's kind of this almost little reminder of step three, that it's our will that we're giving, and we have to become entirely willing.
And you could say in a way that step six is a kind of a revisiting of step one, because once again, as I was trying to say just now, it's a time of humility, of being very humble and humbled by the fact that I work away at this, but I get nowhere. So I have to finally let God be in charge 100%. To take these things from me, and He knows when, and He knows how to do that, and I have to surrender that to Him. So why don't we go ahead? We'll jump into the scriptures. That's what we're going to be doing today, is going through the seven scriptural references that lays a foundation in the LDS doctrine for the fact that this principle in step six is a true principle. So why don't we start out? We'll go to day one, where we're covering 1 Nephi 15:3. Can you read that for us, Lisa?
For He truly spake many great things unto them, which were hard to be understood, save a man should inquire of the Lord. And they being hard in their hearts, therefore they did not look unto the Lord as they ought.
So that last couple of phrases of that verse is what we are actually highlighting in He to Deliver Me here. That they being hard in their hearts, therefore they did not look unto the Lord as they ought. Once again, didn't realize that in a way there was still a part of me that had my heart in some way hardened towards the Lord, in the sense that I still thought that I needed to do these things, that I was in charge of when my weaknesses would be taken, and I was resisting trusting God that He knew what He was doing, and that I could turn my whole life, including removing these weaknesses from me, over to Him. Can you read the prompt that goes with that scripture for us, Lisa?
When we turn away from the Lord, we are easy prey to resentment, fear, and anger, the things that harden our hearts. As they increase, our heart is hardened even more. We turn away from God even more, and a spiritually deadly cycle is set up. Write about any experience you've had with this kind of cycle and its effect on your ability to pray.
Well, as you read that, the first reflection that comes into my mind and heart is that I had a brush with this in the most recent period of my life. With this loss of my husband to ALS and then my own challenges with my health, I came really close. I have to admit out loud that I came really close to falling into one of these cycles, because when Phil passed away, there was a part of that duality that we all are, that compound in one, where I am both my eternal self that has trusted God from far before I was ever born into this world, and my mortal self that only knows this world, that's that part of me. These two parts are at battle with each other, or having to be reconciled, that I've found myself beginning to slip ever so stealthily. The adversary was just dinging at me about the idea that, why did God have to take Phil away? Why did Phil have to go? I don't understand. I don't understand God. And I had to go through that. And I had to be careful as I went through it that I didn't step on a slippery slope that took me down into hardening my heart. I had to be honest with God, and I had to not just turn away. And it's kind of like when you're in a couple, in a marriage, or you have even a friend situation where maybe the two of you had a misunderstanding, so neither one of you will talk to the other person. So maybe you go out walking every evening together, but now you're mad at each other, or you have an issue. And so you just walk along in silence, that give them the cold shoulder kind of silence, you know. That's what happens, I think, to people. I know it's happened to me over my lifetime that I've had issues and times, especially in my earlier life and earlier years, that I would fall silent to God. I'd stop talking to God because of the adversary. I pause looking for some excuse or reason why. And of course, the adversary is just lurking there all the time, waiting to give us any reason he can possibly drum up to us why we should go silent in our prayer life and stop turning to the Lord and pouring our heart out to Heavenly Father and to our Savior. And yeah, I walked along the edge of that little cliff this last few years and watched some pebbles fall over the edge into the abyss and drew back from it, because I knew I did not want to harden my heart anymore by pulling away from my personal relationship with Heavenly Father and the Savior.
I've had similar experiences as well. And it's oftentimes this battle in my mind with the world's wisdom and my trust in God. I remember when everything came forward with my husband's addiction, I knew through the gift of the Spirit that I had to pray for a soft heart every day, because the voices of people around me and the voices of the world were so loud. And I needed, most importantly, to hear the voice of the Lord, to feel the Spirit to guide me in my actions. And it was a battle every day. And a prayer, that was my prayer over and over again: please give me a soft heart, because my heart will be hardened by everything that I'm hearing and everything that makes logical sense. But that isn't what I want. I want to know God's will. I want to know what you want me to do. I can't go forward without knowing what you want me to do. And so just thinking about what it takes to actually have a soft heart.
Day 2 answers that for us a little bit. 2 Nephi 4:31. I don't have the whole scripture open in front of me, but the part that's highlighted in "He to deliver me" is, "O Lord, wilt thou redeem my soul?" With the emphasis always on the Lord. That was one of the other things that I had to grow into understand, is that all emphasis belongs on Him, that all salvation comes in Him and from Him. And so I needed to hear this the way it is written. "O Lord, wilt thou, Lord, please, wilt thou redeem my soul? Wilt thou make me that I may shake at the appearance of sin?" Yes, and that's what I was just saying a minute ago about this period of time losing Phil and stuff, was the Lord really did help me, quote, shake at the appearance of falling away, of getting hard in my heart. I felt the feeling of being tempted to get hardened in my heart, and I shook, quote unquote. I felt the alarm in my soul that I did not want to let that path get any further developed in my life. And does the whole verse have anything more that you would like to add? I know that you have them open right now, Lisa. 2 Nephi 4:31.
Just adding in the scriptural language that it says, wilt thou deliver me out of the hands of mine enemies? And thinking of all of the various things that can be identified as our enemy. Number one, Satan, but how he tempts us and how he pulls us and how we struggle, and truly our weaknesses at times are our enemies as well. And so the image, the visual for me to think of, will you deliver me from my enemies?
Thank you. I want to mention this, though, that just popped into my mind. I was at a 12-step meeting last night at a He to Deliver Me study meeting, and I was sharing in this meeting that these are not meant to be questions that someone has to answer, that those two words, question and answer, are not what this is about. What these writing exercises are is prompts and scriptures that we can capture, that we can look at and respond to. So it's like, here's an exercise. How do you respond to it? When you write about these things, those of you out there who are writing about them, I hope there's many, your response is where you begin to experience your own personal revelation based on these ideas. So the prompts, quote unquote, are the paragraphs underneath the scripture, and I'll read that one. These words describe the only real, italicized, emphasized, the only real remission of sin, of addiction, of compulsion, of a bad habit. This kind of remission is not just a change of behavior, it is a change of heart. And only God can accomplish that, a change of heart. Write about how you would feel if you were to be given this kind of release, this actual abhorrence of what you used to crave doing. Are you willing to ask God for it? Are we willing to realize that this is a gift, that we surrender and humble ourselves before the giver of the gift and wait upon him in his own time, knowing that he knows when we are ready to have this mighty change?
My mind just went back to our interview with Mike Colby, where he talked about almost just like he couldn't believe it as he was getting a month of sobriety, 2 months, 3 months. You know, that's the release that that prompt is talking about, to actually experience that and to be so full of gratitude and joy and literally watching the miracle.
Watching God perform the miracle. That's what step six is about, us being still and let God be God. Be still and know that I am God, says the verse in the scriptures.
Well, let's go on to day three.
Okay.
Enos 1:2. I will read that one. And I will tell you of the wrestle which I had before God, before I received a remission of my sins. Gosh, isn't that vivid language?
Yes.
Thinking of wrestling before God. I know I've wrestled, and I'm sure those who are listening, if you're here listening, you have been wrestling, right? And do you want to read the prompt, Colleen?
Enos battled with his desires. The God-given freedom from addiction or change in behavior that we seek is always preceded by an inner change of heart or desire. Even though our weaknesses are painful, we often desire to hold on to them because of the seeming benefits. Seeming as in italics. In other words, there aren't really a benefit, but we think there is. Write about the seemingly rational reasons why you hold on to a particular weakness or a particular belief that is not serving you in your life. Why do we hold on to these things?
And if you're like me, you might be like, oh, I don't. Initially, I don't hold on to any of these things. I want all of them gone. But this is like heart deep, soul searching stuff. And when we really start to look And when we really uncover these things, why are we? And where do we even find our weaknesses? Well, that's why this is step 6, because we've gone through step 4 and step 5. And now we have a little bit of an understanding, maybe, what those weaknesses are, what those common things that we go back to, or those common things that really seep into our life in so many instances. And so we've uncovered this with God and with the person that we read step 5 to, maybe likely a sponsor. And now we know. And so why do we hold on to these things? Let's really look at why they are such a go-to behavior or a common practice that we have.
Right. Or even the things that we keep coming back to that we still believe. You know, the fears, the resentments, the anger, the negative feelings that we keep coming back to and harboring and petting them and feeding them. And
yeah, you know. Sometimes people call those negative core beliefs or limiting beliefs, those mm-hmm. things that we hold true that actually are not true.
Exactly. So we battle with those things. And I really appreciate what you said about Enos and the vividness of his wording as he tells his story. I just love these. Isn't Enos one chapter? I think it is.
Yes.
Yeah, Enos is one chapter. Omni is one chapter. I love some of these one chapters in the Book of Mormon. They often have some of the most powerful things to be said in them.
Thinking about Enos and going on just the next couple scriptures, I think
it's
really, really vivid also, because he's hunting and all day long he's thinking, the thoughts are coming to him about eternal life and the joy of the saints that his father has told him about. And obviously he's not feeling that. He's not feeling the joy that the saints are feeling, because it says, it sunk deep into my heart and my soul hungered. He wanted to have what his father had talked about. And that's what brought him to kneel down. I kneeled down before my maker and I cried unto him in mighty prayer and supplication for mine own soul. And all the day long did I cry unto him. Yea, and when the night came, I did still raise my voice high that it reached the heavens. And there came a voice unto me saying, Enos, thy sins are forgiven thee and thou shalt be blessed. And it goes on. I mean, I could just keep reading, but his guilt was swept away. And he asked how it was done. And then Christ said, because of thy faith in Christ.
Exactly. Exactly. That's beautiful. Okay. So we're breathtakingly impressed, I hope, by Enos and his testimony. So beautiful and so applicable to what we're talking about. Let's move on. We'll go to day 4 with Alma 12:10. Do you want to read that for us?
And therefore, he that will harden his heart, the same receiveth the lesser portion of the word, and he that will not harden his heart, to him is given the greater portion of the word, until it is given unto him to know the mysteries of God, until he know them in full.
Wow, now there's a promise. Do you want to read the prompt that goes with it for us?
Yeah, I was just going to say, that really inspires me to want a soft heart, to want a greater portion of the word, and to be able to be given the mysteries of God until I know them in full. What a beautiful promise that this can happen for us. Like you said, what a beautiful promise. The prompt says, when our hearts are hard, we are full of self-will and self-sufficiency. Why might God not be able to share the mysteries or deeper knowledge of the gospel with someone who was self-centered? When our hearts become soft, we are full of humility, knowing we cannot change ourselves by ourselves. Why do you think God can share the mysteries only with those whose hearts are softened? That's a lot of ideas to think about.
Yeah, it sure is. That's the question you're invited to write about. Why do you think God can share the mysteries only with those whose hearts are softened? I think in my heart, over the years that I've been walking this walk and doing this journey, I've come to realize that God can't share anything with me. It's just like having a child who won't talk to you, you know? That idea of breaking that covenant conversation, of not being willing to talk to your spouse or to your child or to your parent or to some other person. Of course, obviously, the Lord is a covenant relationship that we have with Him, based on a covenant, based on a commitment to keep communicating, to keep listening to each other. And for me to get so upset or self-piteous or self-sufficient or whatever, that I would say, you know, no, I really don't want to, I don't want to hear what you have to say about this, Lord. I don't want to turn to the scriptures and have the Holy Spirit guide me and give me the words of Christ through the scriptures. In the times in my life when I have felt that inclination to turn away, I've learned, like I was saying earlier, I need to turn around and go back in the direction of softening my heart, humbling myself and saying, okay, all right, Lord, here I am. I know Phil's gone. I know that I've got X, Y, and Z to deal with here. I know it's certainly lonely compared to what it used to be with Phil here. Okay, but I'm willing to, you know, it's like I think to myself, I'm all alone now. And the Lord says, really? You're really? You think you're all alone? And I go, oh, that's right. I'm not alone, am I? Okay, I'm not alone. And that covenant conversation is so important. It's so important not to harden our hearts against anyone that we are in a covenant relationship with. So important. And of course, most essential and before and above all others is our covenant conversation with the Lord, that President Nelson has invited us to enter into that conversation, to hear him and converse with the Lord.
I have this great memory of being in a position of hard-heartedness and calling Colleen on the phone and just kind of expressing what I was going through. And she helped me to see that what was really happening was I was like a toddler throwing a fit, and Heavenly Father was patiently sitting on my bed waiting for my fit to be done. And I was saying things like, why don't you love me? Why don't you care about me the way you care about your other children? You hate me. I know it. And I don't know if you're a parent, maybe you've heard those words or witnessed, and you're just kind of allowing your child to, you know, throw their fit, and then they're crying so hard. And as Colleen and I talked on the phone, that was completely the realization that I came to, and just to stop. And it's that finally crawling onto the lap of your parent and sitting there in their love and listening to what they have to say. I'm finally giving up this fight and this fit and this tantrum. And that conversation that we had has come back to me so many times when I have been in that position. Yet again, here I am again in that position. And it's just a good visual for me to think about, okay, when am I going to stop the screaming, stop the accusations to my Heavenly Father and humble myself, come sit on his lap and hear what he has to say, and to hear the truth of what he has to say.
That's the perfect, perfect image. Lisa, thank you for sharing that. Okay, shall we move to day 5?
Yes.
Alma 23:7, the important underlined highlighted part of it is, they did lay down the weapons of their rebellion, that they did not fight against God anymore. Boom. Exactly what you were just describing, Lisa.
There you go. And in the actual scripture, it says, neither against any of their brethren.
Oh, wow.
So bringing into our enmity and our battle against others as well. I'll read that prompt. The weapons of our rebellion against God are our weaknesses or character defects. When we become willing to lay them down before the Lord, then we cease fighting against his will for us. Write about your desire to do the will of the Lord. Is it stronger than your desire to keep your weaknesses?
I would like to add a word there. Is it becoming stronger? You know, since we're talking about a process here in step 6, we haven't arrived somewhere yet. We're in the process of getting where we're wanting to be, gradually humbling ourselves more and more to his will for us. And it was interesting to me to have to come to realize that it was actually the Lord's will for me to have weaknesses to begin with. you know, that I was sent into this life and into this mortal experience in order to experience weakness. That's good old Ether 1227, one of the most important thoughts we've probably ever gleaned out of the scriptures, is that he in his own voice says, I give unto men weakness that they might be humble. Colleen, sweetheart, I give you weakness that you might be humble. That was a huge awakening for me, because I thought that my weaknesses were nasty, evil things, and that I needed to do everything I could to get over them, and that God did not appreciate me having them, and that I was trying to get over him to prove to him that I loved him and that I wanted to return and be with him again. And when I finally was exposed to that thought in Ether 1227 and realized that this is actually part of God's plan for me to inherit some weaknesses with my mortal body and my mortal experience here, this isn't against his plan, this is with him and his plan, that I experience these things, that I might learn by my own experience what doesn't work and what does work. And what does work is to keep coming back to God, keep the conversation open, keep believing, keep trusting in all things, even whatever this latest hard thing is. Keep trusting God. He has a reason. You know, I love, and I've said it before and I'll say it again forever, I love that 1 Nephi 1:1, Nephi says, having a great knowledge of the goodness and the mysteries of God. Such an amazing thing happens when we finally become willing to trust God that he is good. In all things, he is trying to do what is best for us, even if it's really, really hard. And the perfect example always comes back to me anyway. It's the perfect example I need to think of, or for whatever reason, is the picture of the parent taking the child with leukemia or with cancer of some kind to the hospital to have the treatment that's going to be given there, that's going to be so challenging, that that parent knows that for the sake of that child, they pray and hope that what they're doing will end the illness that child has and bring them back to good health. Our heavenly parents are just like those parents. I've come to know with all my heart that they are trying to help me learn the lessons I need to learn while I'm here in this life, so that I can go home even more prepared to continue to progress towards my own exaltation, hopefully.
I love that. Just thinking how powerful it would be to teach our children these things more clearly, that, hey, everyone is given weaknesses. Everyone is born with them. And as you go through your life and you discover what yours are, they are how you come to the Lord, because you'll see that you're not going to be able to do this life on your own. You're going to need him because you're weak, because you don't have all that he has yet. And he's teaching you to rely on him. And how powerful if we can teach our children that.
Isn't it an interesting, mysterious, amazing thing to realize? Let's take it even a layer deeper. According to our gospel and our doctrine, our Heavenly Father has gone through this process himself. At some point, somewhere, he was even as we are, and Jesus is the perfect model for us, of saying, Father, thy will, not mine, be done, that we all go through this generation after generation of our species, of the kind of creature that we are, which is the gods and the children of God. I'm certainly not any studied scholar on the subject, but I don't think there's probably another religious belief or spiritual belief in this world that says what we are doing here is preparing to become even as our heavenly parents are even now, and that we're talking about a familial, generational reality that goes on through the eternities, and that this time that we have here on this planet is part of our journey and part of our learning experience. What a grand, mysterious, amazing vision of human existence of who we are. It's so breathtaking. Shall we go to day six?
Yes, Alma 24:11. The anti-Nephi Lehis had buried their weapons of rebellion. We talked about our last scripture was the chapter before. And so this is them again in this verse. And it says, "And now behold, my brethren, since it has been all that we could do, as we were the most lost of all mankind, to repent of all our sins and the many murders which we have committed, and to get God to take them away from our hearts, for it was all we could do to repent sufficiently before God that he would take away our stain." And this is when they're deciding, should we go to battle? Should we take our weapons up to war again? And he's saying, it was all we could do to be forgiven for what we've done already. Why would we take up our weapons again?
The prompt says to repent is to regret those things we have done that separate us from God and to turn to him. Why is to regret and turn again all, quote unquote, we can really do? Why can't we remove our own stains? Who is it that can? Of course, answer to that last question, where, you know, there's only one answer to all questions, and that's our Savior Jesus Christ and his atoning power in our behalf. That's who can remove our stains and will. Why is to regret and turn again all we can do? We just have to keep coming back, keep repenting, keep believing, keep trusting. Don't give up on ourselves, because we know Heavenly Father and our Savior Jesus Christ is not going to give up on us. That brings into the thought that I had earlier this morning. I was reviewing the idea that I was reading in our Come Follow Me reading, Galatians chapter 2. And this goes right along with the idea. I'm going to just shorten some of these phrases and invite you to guys to look this up and follow along. Knowing that a man is not justified, a person, myself, Colleen, is not justified by her works, by my works, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, by his faith, Jesus' faith in me. It doesn't say in Christ. It says that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, not by our own works. For by our own works shall no flesh be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. A little bit convoluted wording there, but what I hear it's trying to say to me, I believe through the Spirit, is that even while I am seeking to be justified by Christ, I have to continue to admit that I am mortal and that I am human and that I'm going to continue to have weakness and make mistakes. That doesn't mean I'm not going to see those weaknesses, those poor behaviors, for instance, get to the point where they happen less and less often. Let's say it's anger that a person's dealing with, just to use that as an example. They have a problem with anger, and they watch themselves gradually over time become less and less angry and less and less often, so that gradually these things are removed by learning and by the growth of the Spirit in our life and our willingness to be justified through Christ and not by our own works. We come to realize, like Nephi said, "Oh Lord, that thou would wrap me in the robes of thy righteousness." Why would he pray to be wrapped in the robes of Christ's righteousness? The answer that came to my heart is, why would I? First of all, you have to make it personal. Why would I cry out and say, "Lord, wrap me in the robes of thy righteousness"? And the emphasis on the word thy and the realization, because he is the author of all righteousness. How much of all don't I understand? He is the author of all righteousness, and that I need to be wrapped in the robes of his righteousness and take those robes upon me. And of course, we as Latter-day Saints have a beautiful experience and a beautiful opportunity to actually go through that in a physical way as we attend the temple, to know that what we are wearing are the robes of his righteousness that he has bought and paid for with his atoning power for our sake.
That's beautiful, Colleen. Thank you. We will move on to day seven. Helaman 3:35. And I love this scripture. So I'm excited that it's included here. Nevertheless, they did fast and pray oft, and did wax stronger and stronger in their humility, and firmer in the faith of Christ, unto the filling their souls with joy and consolation, yea, even to the purifying and the sanctification of their hearts, which sanctification cometh because of their yielding their hearts unto God. Do you want to read the prompt for us?
Sure. The program these people adopted for the overcoming of their weaknesses was not a quick fix approach. Write about what they did and their eventual results. Write about your willingness to abandon all quick fix solutions and about your desire instead to rely wholly, completely, totally on the power of God, or in other words, the merits of Christ. Look back at that scripture for us again, Lisa, and see if you can find how it applies to the idea that what did they do that brought them eventual results? Can you hear a process in this verse?
Well, it's talking about fasting and praying, fast and pray oft, and then becoming stronger and stronger in yep. their humility and firmer in their faith. So there's just four words to look at: fast, pray, humility, faith. Those are the things that they focused on, that they sought over and over, this idea of repetitively doing actions of faith that will bring us more strength.
And the word becoming.
Yes.
It's in, right there in the verse, that this is a process.
And what happens? Their souls are filled with joy and consolation. I find it really interesting that consolation is written there, because consolation for what? Consolation for the pain and the suffering and the sickness and the hurt and the harm and all of the things that we endure in this life. As we do these things, we will be consoled and we will receive consolation for all of our pain and anguish and misery. Gosh,
I also
beautiful.
Think of the idea of consolation in the time it takes for me to get over my weaknesses, that I'm consoled by the Spirit of the Lord who has faith, where, once again, back to these words in Galatians where it says, I'm not justified by works, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, that his faith in me, I'm justified and I'm consoled that he has faith in me. Man, I had no idea we were going to come to this moment, but right now, at this moment for me, those words are so personally precious, because just in the last, I don't know, 2 or 3 days, I've gone to my journal and sat and pondered and captured and looked up verses of scripture, and I've had to be consoled by the Lord that he knows me, loves me, that I can believe in myself because he believes in me. And that I just needed that consolation, that affirmation, that love from him. And I don't know anything but love in that relationship. It's so powerful in my life.
And the scripture promises us that our souls will be so filled with joy and consolation, even that our hearts will be purified and sanctified. And it says, which sanctification cometh because of their yielding their hearts unto God, because of this process that we're talking about here, giving our souls to God. I looked up the word sanctification because I just wanted to read a little bit more about that before. And I found to make holy or sacred, to set apart for God's special use and purpose. That's what happens with our hearts. Our hearts are set apart. And this word really stuck out to me in my reading and my study: separation. My heart will be separated from what? From my desires and my weaknesses and the things of this world. My heart will be separated to be a heart that can be used by my Heavenly Father, set apart for his special purpose and his special use. And that's the kind of change that can happen to us throughout time as we give ourselves to our Heavenly Father, as we take our weaknesses to him, as we become entirely ready for him to remove our character defects.
Wow. Thank you so much, Lisa. Well, I think we've covered the 7 days worth of study, and we are hoping that people are out there wanting to do these exercises for yourself and listen to what the Spirit helps you to hear as you capture and think about these things and apply them and put them in that first person voice. Hear them from the Lord spoken to your heart. So we will end today with this, and we are so grateful to be with you guys and to be able to share these thoughts and feelings, and grateful to be part of our Heavenly Father's work. And we love Him and love our Savior so much and are so grateful. That's sort of like saying we're excited. We're grateful. I think that's that joy and that feeling of joy that we just heard about in that last scripture is really, really possible and really real in our lives. Thanks so much, everyone, for being with us. Thank you, Lisa.
And thank you, Colleen. We'll be with you all again soon. We'd like to thank you for joining us here at the He to Deliver Me from Bondage podcast. We hope you have been blessed by the time we have shared today.
We rejoice with you in using the 12 steps of addiction recovery, and we testify that through the power of the atonement of Jesus Christ, we can be delivered. He is the answer, the solution, and the conclusion to every challenge or trial we may face.